In our August sermon series, we have been reflecting on some of the unusual places where we can find God. And these are places that we just don't expect to see the Lord. Sometimes we even will look at a particular situation or a particular place and think that it's impossible to find God there. We even will use language like, that's a God-forsaken place. Now, many people felt that way about Jerusalem after it was attacked by the Babylonians. There was death and destruction everywhere, and the Jews who had survived those attacks were lamenting their losses, and these laments are found in the book of Lamentations, which may be a book that we don't turn to very often, but it's a book where we can also find God. Now, let's remember that a lot of people in Jerusalem at the time felt like God had abandoned them. And yet, in the midst of all of that destruction, people continued to experience the mercies of God. So let's listen now to our scripture passage. Again, it comes from the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. And these are the words of scripture. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations. She that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan. Her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. You know, Lamentations describes the typical ghost town. It says, how deserted lies the city once so full of people. Now, if you have ever traveled across the Old West, you may have come across a few ghost towns, and they dot the landscape from central Kansas all the way to California. Many of these are former mining towns. These are places that were once known for their saloons and gunfights. North Carolina doesn't share in that history, but we do have a few ghost towns of our own, one of which is Portsmouth Island. It's located a few miles off the coast of Ocracoke Island, and all that's left today are a dozen homes, a few churches, a store, and a post office. No one lives there anymore, but it once was a bustling place. Portsmouth Island was established in 1752, and by 1770, it was the largest European colony on the Outer Banks. And by the 19th century, it was one of the busiest ports on the East Coast. By 1852, nearly two-thirds of the imported goods that came to North Carolina were shipped through Ocracoke Inlet, and Portsmouth Island was a pivotal stop as those goods made their way inland. So the future looked really bright for Portsmouth, but Mother Nature had other plans. In 1846, two strong hurricanes hit the Outer Banks. Now, this caused Hatteras Inlet to deepen, and at the same time, Ocracoke Inlet began to close up. And that had a dramatic impact on Portsmouth because the waters around Portsmouth became too shallow, and it made it a much less desirable location for shipping. That began a century-long decline for that little island. The population dwindled, and by 1971, the last two residents moved away. And ever since, Portsmouth Island has been a ghost town. The words of lament from verse 1 that I read a few moments ago could very well have been uttered in reference to Portsmouth when those last two people left. But those words weren't for Portsmouth. They were words that refer to Jerusalem because it was in ruins. It was a ghost of its former self. Let's remember that the Babylonians had demolished that city. They had even turned the temple into a pile of rubble. One eyewitness who was in Jerusalem shared what happened, and you can find this report in Psalm 79, and I want to read that for you. It says, "They left the bodies of your people for the vultures, the bodies of your servants for wild animals to eat. They shed your people's blood like water. Blood flowed like water all through Jerusalem, and no one was left to bury the dead. The surrounding nations insult us. They laugh at us and mock us." Now, I want you to picture that scene in your mind. The destruction was horrific. The Babylonians had destroyed and killed everything they could, and they didn't even take the time to bury the dead. The Bible says that the blood was so plentiful that it was flowing like a stream through the city streets, and vultures were circling overhead while wild animals tore at the flesh of those who'd been killed. For those who survived, it must have felt like a ghost town, if not a wasteland. Now, in the midst of all of that destruction, people no doubt asked, "Where is God?" It was a miserable situation, and there didn't seem to be any hope. The writer of Lamentations didn't think God would restore that city anytime soon. After all, the people were left destitute. They felt forsaken, and they were probably feeling empty and hollow inside. All that destruction left them wondering what went wrong. When something happens that causes great destruction and damage and grief, we wonder why it happened and what could have been done to prevent it. We try to remain hopeful while realizing that we live in a tough world where awful things happen. And we may even be tempted to place the blame on God, especially if we feel innocent. But we would have to have the guts to say, "Hey, God, I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you doing this to me? Why did you let this happen?" Those ancient Jews who survived the attacks from the Babylonians knew that they weren't innocent. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah had warned them that God would punish them for their evil behavior. And so when those invaders came, they weren't altogether surprised. They knew God had his reasons for punishing them. But they complained that the punishment was too severe. They were stunned by the destruction and the loss of life. And they feared that they might not ever recover from it all because it was just so severe. Now, this harsh punishment didn't make much sense to them. And their reasoning went something like this. They would have said, "Lord, we get it. We sinned, and we deserve to be punished. But why would you use those heathen Babylonians as instruments of your punishment? They're so much more wicked than us. It would make more sense for you to use us as your chosen people to humble them. But you didn't do this. And now those Babylonians taunt us And they even ridicule you by saying that our God is not able to save us. Those ancient Jews were stuck in a place of desperation. Everything good and everything right was taken away from them. And as a result, they did feel empty and hollow, and they were trying to make sense of what happened. And it really felt like God had abandoned them. They felt like they were stuck in a spiritual ghost town. When we find ourselves stuck in a bleak and desperate situation, we too may wonder where God is. It may feel like God is giving us no comfort or guidance. We may be consumed with fear and doubt. We may feel anxious and worried. And while we may hunger and thirst for righteousness, it doesn't seem like God wants to help us. And that makes the experience that much more lonely. Some people would describe this type of experience as the dark night of the soul. It feels like God has left us. And that kind of experience would lead us to ask ourselves, how did we get here? What happened? Now, I think we can answer those questions with a number of different answers. For one, we might say that we ended up in a spiritual ghost town because we were distracted by the cares of the world. Jesus spoke to this concern in his parable of the sower. In that story, he invites us to consider why the word of God doesn't take root in the soil of our lives. And according to that parable, it's because the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for others choke out the presence of God. Another reason our souls might feel like they're stuck in a spiritual ghost town is because we're overwhelmed by responsibilities and demands that seem urgent. Now, we might feel pressure at work, or we have a child with a serious health problem, or maybe we have some issues going on in our marriage. These types of things can really overwhelm us. They can drain our souls, and that makes us feel empty and hollow. And one other reason our souls might feel as empty as a ghost town is because we're having a crisis of faith. When this happens, doubt consumes us and our faith seems weak. And then we may make the mistake of withdrawing from the presence of God. But the Bible tells us that if we really want to take care of our souls, then we should respond in the opposite way. We should draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. Now, if you ever doubt your faith, if you ever doubt the presence of God, I want to encourage you to remember that hope can survive. Yes, life may feel really dark for a period. You may feel like you're stuck in a ghost town, but God's not going to leave you there. Now, as a way of reflecting on this, I want you to consider the story of Pandora's box from Greek mythology. I think it's a really good illustration for this. Now, Pandora's box, it was really a jar. It was something that Pandora was given. This jar was filled with a bunch of horrible things, and she was told to never open it. Well, one night she jumped out of bed and went outside. She had the jar in her hand, and before she had time to realize that she was going to do the wrong thing, she had twisted the lid off. And then all kinds of wild and destructive creatures came flying out of that jar. Pandora felt something akin to a terrible prick of pain, like a sting or a bug bite on the back of her neck. And suddenly she realized that she had done the wrong thing. She watched all those scary creatures flying around. She knew she had made a mistake. But she then summoned up the courage and strength to put the lid back on the jar and seal it shut. And yet the damage had already been done. Terrible things had been unleashed into the world, and they would never leave the earth. Things like deceit, misery, and violence. People would now experience hardship, starvation, pain, lies, murders, wars, and other such afflictions. What Pandora did not know at the moment was that when she shut the lid on that jar, one little creature was left. His name was Elpis. And Elpis is the Greek word for hope. Now, the point of this story is to remind us that hope remains, even in the midst of great and severe suffering and misery. Now, there's no mention of hope in our scripture passage, but it hadn't completely disappeared. Even when the survivors looked around at Jerusalem and they saw all the destruction in their city, even when they wondered where God was, there was still a sliver of hope. And there's evidence of this in chapter 3 of Lamentations. In verses 22 through 24, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." Now, do those words sound a bit familiar to you, like a hymn that we sing? In fact, those words inspired a man named Thomas Chisholm to write that hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And you know that song, I think. In that song, the chorus goes, "Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord, unto me." When the writer of Lamentations first surveyed Jerusalem after it had been attacked by the Babylonians, all he saw was destruction. It was void of everything good. It was empty of life. It was a ghost town. And I think that even described his soul. But there came a point when he saw something more. See, a sliver of hope kept him going until his soul was refreshed. That hope kept him from giving up, and it helped him realize that the Lord is his portion and that the mercies of God never come to an end. Like manna in the wilderness, the mercies of God are new every morning. Now, sometimes we find ourselves stuck in a spiritual ghost town, and it may feel like God doesn't want to help. But the Lord is faithful, and God will meet us with new mercies so that we can move forward into a better place. And so my encouragement to you today is to always hang on to hope, especially when life feels like it's at its darkest. God won't leave you in a ghost town. God will show up and share new mercies with you. Would you pray with me?